Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Well, this past week, the Bishop family was on vacation. I think along with half of the Frederick County community, we were on vacation. We went to the beach. It was amazing. We got time to do a lot of stuff. We got time to do nothing. It was the best, right? I got to get up early and do the things that I wanted to do, like go run. I got to run before anybody got up. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Enjoyed coffee, not like pouring it down my gullet as it burns all the way down. Anybody have to do that kind of on a daily basis? And so it kind of is a bittersweet thing then when you load up the car and you have to make the journey back to reality. Anybody there? Like, you can feel the closer you get to home, the anxiety or the to-do list or the everything that then comes with Monday through Friday starts just to kind of build up. Anybody with me there? And so on Friday, we started to make our trek back home from Ocean Isle, North Carolina, and we encountered storms along the way, those that kind of everybody decides it's raining now, so my brakes only work either on or off, no kind of gradual into it type of thing. And so I was driving my father-in-law's car going down, and man, oh man, it was like the 8 hour trip became a 10, 11 hour thing. That I was like, my prayer life got real good because I was praying that I just need to get home, dear Jesus. And so we were kind of at one of those states. But as I was going back, you know, at the rest stops or whatever else, I would just kind of flip through some social media things, and I kind of got word that some of my friends were down in Charlottesville, some of my clergy friends who were down in Charlottesville. Didn't really understand what was going on. By the time we got home, I just went to sleep. And then the next morning, you open it up and you see what's happening. You see horrific images of what is going on, and all of a sudden, your heart breaks. I mean, it feels like something out of a movie, that the images that you see, that the hate, that the violence, that the everything that comes through, that my friends who were down there for silent protest and for worship that just would give hope to a hurting community wouldn't have to happen. And all I could think is that we, the church, have failed somewhere along the way. That we, the church, have messed up and missed out on what has happened, because this doesn't look like the kind of kingdom that Jesus talked about. Jesus didn't talk about, you know, the way in which, you know, eternal life and things like that we like to focus in on, that our scripture focuses in on today. You know, that wasn't the primary focus of what Jesus' message was. It was about bringing about the kingdom, that he would talk about the kingdom of God is here, it is imminent, and it is also the thing that is coming soon. And yet, as my news feeds, as my friends post, as there's reactions and hurt and brokenness, all I could think is that we have missed the mark in so many ways. And so when we talk about what it is to be people who follow Jesus, you know, we have these two commandments that are in our scripture today, just to love God and love our neighbor. I think that that's one of my primary reasons for really loving to work with young people, to work with youth ministry and confirmation classes and things like that, because when we talk about the things that are needed to inherit this life that Jesus has in store for us, and it's love God and love your neighbor, and then the question becomes, well, who is my neighbor? And what's the answer that we find in Scripture? Who's my neighbor? Everybody, right? And our confirmation kids get this. It's everybody. Everybody's our neighbor. Everybody's. And what we like to do is we like to kind of parcel it out then. You know, we think a little too much about it. But our young people maybe have something to teach us about that. And so we are failing this test of being neighbors with one another. And so we are embarking for this week and then the next 2 weeks here in worship. But then hopefully you and your life groups, your small groups, your community groups, your whatever, would take then this book that we have with the same title as our series called The Art heart of neighboring, and let this permeate everything that we are doing. The authors of this book kind of set out to have this idea of making these community connections. And so in the intro to the book, or in the one of the first chapters, they talk about gathering together with leaders in Denver. And talking about, you know, how has the church impacted you in the neighborhoods that you're in, and how has the church been a part of your neighborhood in that immediate neighborhood? Not the four walls of the church so much, but how has the church impacted your community? And the large response was, well, it really hasn't. Ugh. And they meet with the mayor of Denver, and they're talking about the problems that they're facing and the things that are coming up. And the mayor said, the majority of the issues that our community face would be eliminated if we could just figure out a way to be great neighbors. Isn't that pretty wild? That, I mean, and you think about it, and it's probably true, is that if we were just reminded and realizing that we could create and have these authentic relationships, so much of the brokenness that we see could be healed and could be restored. And so then when we get words like, you know, from the city's perspective, there's no noticeable difference between how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in the community with one another. There's a problem and a disconnect there. And so what we come to then is this book, and I think that the potential of what we have going on here in the pages of this book and the conversations that can happen is a way to transform our communities, because it's not just a Charlottesville problem that we face, and it's not just singularly about one issue or another, but rather it is a community issue. And to remind ourselves, 2 weeks ago I read a clip from this book, or a snippet from the book, talking about the motives behind why we neighbor well. And the authors write, you know, we don't neighbor well as a primary, the primary motive is not that we neighbor well so that then we can convert people, but we neighbor well because we have been converted and see the grace that God has in store for us. And so that the good neighboring cannot be an ulterior motive, but primarily our mode and our meaning and our reason for neighboring well is because we are reflecting God's love and that grace that we've been given. And so today's scripture, you know, if we turn to that, it's one of those, raise your hand if you've heard that scripture before. Just, you know, you've heard about the Good Samaritan, you've heard about, oh, yep, and you know, in typical Jesus and teacher style, it's always the one who is unlikely, it's always the last person who is the one who is the good neighbor, right? And so we encounter this, and there's this legal expert that comes and knows all the law and follows all the law and is feeling pretty good about himself. And so he goes over to Jesus, and he wanted to stand up and teach him or test him about what it took to gain eternal life. Essentially, Jesus, what do I have to do? And I want to know where you are on this spectrum so that I can make sure that you've got the right answers. Not that I might not have the right answers, but Jesus, I want to make sure that your answers are the ones that I'm looking for. And so he says, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, Jesus says, what's written in the law? How do you interpret it? And so the religious leader at the time says, you know, love God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we go back to our Hebrew Bible and look at the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, we can divide out those Ten Commandments into six about loving God and four about loving your neighbor and things like that. And so he says, great. And then it says the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. And so he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now here's one of those clear indicators that clearly this man is not a confirmation student, right? Because he would know that if it's to love your neighbor and love everyone, all means all, right? And so he wants to prove this, and I love the way that verse 29 starts, because it says, but the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. And I think that we could just do a whole teaching series, you know, for a number of weeks on the famous buts of the Bible, because man, oh man, but he wanted to make sure that he was right. He was selective in his questioning to make sure that the people that he was being nice to were good, and the people that he wasn't being nice to, well, clearly they're not my neighbor, so I don't have to worry about them, right? And Jesus tells this story about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he had to pass through some pretty sketchy places, and he was mugged and left for dead. And essentially what happens is that the people who should have known better didn't. And so there was a temple priest who came by, but he was so in a hurry, he just went right on by that other man. And then there was a guy, a Levite, maybe we could consider him an expert in the law, maybe even a lawyer. So this would have resonated with the guy who was speaking to Jesus at the time. And he came next. It says, the Levite came by that spot and saw the injured man and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. And then finally, there was this third guy, a Samaritan. And when Jesus says the word Samaritan, I imagine this legal expert kind of shuddering and taken aback, because the Samaritans were people who were lower than low. They were the outcasts. They were the people who saw the world so completely differently than this legal expert would have, that he would have thought, oh, this is going to be another guy that misses the mark. Oh, this is a guy whose perspective on the world is so backwards and different and wrong that he's just going to walk on by too. And Jesus says, this Samaritan saw the man. He saw the man and bandaged his wounds and tended to them. He placed him on his donkey and then took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and when I return, I'll pay you any additional costs. What? And maybe my favorite part about this whole scripture, and maybe I'm just reaching a little bit, but it says, you know, which one of these three, Jesus asks, which one of these three was a neighbor to that man who encountered the thieves? It says, the legal expert says, the one who demonstrated mercy towards him. He couldn't even say the name of the guy, right? Like, there is so vehemently this hate and whatever that he can't even say the Samaritan. But I think that even in that, there is some kind of redemption that might even be happening, because all of a sudden we drop the labels and we see the Samaritan for not just the label that we kind of slap on him, but for the reality of the common humanity that we see about caring for our neighbor, right? So in the not saying, oh, it was the Samaritan, but the one, we erase that label that we have put on and allow grace to abound in a way that says, maybe those labels don't matter so much. Maybe our common humanity allows us to break in. And so the man says, this legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy, the one who no good could ever come from him, he was the one who aced the test when the other was too busy and the other didn't want to get involved. It was this man, the man who no one would think would be the one who's the winner. And so, you know, the question then is, you know, who is our neighbor? More and more, I feel like the way that we love our neighbor says a lot more about our understanding of who God is than anything else. The way that we love our neighbor reflects our understanding of who God is and how God acts and moves in this world. And when we start to understand that our neighbor is everyone, it's a pretty powerful thing, right? But it seems pretty monumental as well. Because when we think of everyone, sometimes it's easier than to say, okay, well, if my neighbor is everyone, then I should start at the ends of the earth. You know, but that's not necessarily the way that we see the gospel, the good news, you know, kind of going out into the world. If we look to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, you know, it starts out where the gospel begins. Jesus says, start at home and then move out towards the end of the earth. Sure, our neighbors are a continent away, but they're also a driveway away. And so many times we'd rather go to the other continent then walk across our lawn to talk and connect with somebody who is right across the street. True? It's real hard. I'm guilty of it. You know, and so sometimes what we have to do is recognize and realize that we need to take an active interest in our neighbors, because if we don't, some pretty terrible things happen. You know, when we forget this, when we forget the way that we are called to neighbor well, then what happens is that we forget who God is and how big God is. Three things in the book that they talk about when we stop neighboring well. First and foremost is isolation happens. Okay, we get in our little bubble. We get to pick and choose who our friends are. We get to pick and choose who we let in and who we let out. And all of a sudden, it feels like we are right all the time. Feels like we can't do any wrong when we get to pick and choose, because then whoever's on the inside is in and whoever's on the outside is out. And it's safe there because it's isolating. But it's also isolating, which means that God gets smaller and smaller and smaller, right? Second thing that happens is fear, that we might feel threatened in some way because there's fear, because we don't understand, because we don't take the time to have the conversation or go across the driveway or seek out and have conversation about what different perspective is. And so when we don't neighbor well, when we don't relate well with one another who are just across the street or around the bend, all of a sudden we lose perspective, and all of a sudden the unknown becomes real scary. I mean, that's why we don't like change, right? That's not just a neighboring thing. Fear happens when we don't know what's next or what to expect. And so all of a sudden, there's defense mechanisms that start to happen. And then finally, what happens is that there is misunderstanding. That then some of those mixed signals or some of those communications that kind of go back and forth create friction. And then we have these awful social media interactions with folks because we just are misunderstanding and talking over one another. At the beach, I was just talking with my mother-in-law about some of those interactions that sometimes miss the mark, and how there's also some innocent bystanders in the way. And so she and I have a great relationship. I'm going to put that out there because we're recording this. She'll watch it later. Beth, we've got a great relationship. And what we were talking about is that one time we were having this email exchange, and she had mentioned that she is my nemesis, okay? And Ben was on that email because it was a Faithpoint Online conversation, and we were going back and forth, and it was really great until that point. And then Ben was like out of the conversation. He's like, I don't know how to respond to this because this feels really heated, because he didn't recognize and realize some of that relational stuff that we had, and so we knew that we were joking. Ben didn't. And so that Sunday, he's like, so, sorry if I started something. I was like, no, man, it's totally cool. It was fine, but there was this misunderstanding, and it was because, you know, he wasn't part of that conversation or that relationship, and so sometimes who gets caught in the middle of this that we don't even think about, that collateral damage, are the people who get caught in the middle. And sometimes it just takes a little debrief going, no, we were just joking around. Right? But you need to have those relationships to realize that. Otherwise, you know, Ben thought that he was going to send Katie and I to marriage counseling because of what we were saying over email, and it was not good stuff. But what happens is that neighboring allows us to open our eyes and lift our hearts and heads. So instead of doing this, we look out and see the people who are around us. One of the most prolific things that I did in our neighborhood when we moved to Brunswick, and I do it still, and I do it in Urbana for a couple times a week, is that I go on prayer runs or prayer walks. And I just look around and I see and I connect and I say hi to people, and I don't run because I need to get a great time or I'm hitting some kind of goal. It's I'm running and being in the neighborhood to get my head out of my phone and technology, out of my to-do list, and seeing where God might move among the people who are surrounding me. And so when you came into worship, you were given a little sheet, or not a little sheet, it was a full-size sheet of paper. Can somebody hold one of those up, or can I borrow one from somebody? I'm going to take this one right here. Okay. Cool. So, what? Yep, there it is. So you were given one of these, right? And it looks like a tic-tac-toe board, and you're right there. You're the center square. And so if you think about this as your neighborhood, one of the challenges throughout this series is that this is a really important tool for us. Because what we're going to ask you to do, like it says in the ABC instructions, is that I want you to then write the names of the people who live in the 8 houses closest to you. So you might not look like, your house might not look like this as far as houses around you, okay? In fact, probably not, because you'd be pretty landlocked. So think about the 8 houses that are around you, and then B, and kind of the second round, is write some relevant information about somebody, some facts that you might know about them that you couldn't see just from the doorway, maybe what they do, things like that, how many kids, how many pets, things that you might not see just from looking at their yard. And then finally, C is sit down and write something that you would know only after connecting with them. So some of those things, that some of those hardships that they're facing, some of the things that make their heart sing, maybe some of those hobbies that they don't really talk about too often, that you wouldn't know just from maybe 2 or 3 casual interactions, okay? So I tried to do this as we were gearing up for this series, and I've got to be honest, it was really frustrating. Really frustrating because I could name the people, I can name the people, I can name some facts, and my wife, who is also a pastor, some of our neighbors go to her church, New Hope, and so I could even get pretty good through B, maybe 1 or 2 on the C, just because of her pastoral relationship with them. I had like insider knowledge. But I was by and large pretty lousy at it, you know. And who thinks that they could maybe just by a show of hands do all of the things, A, B, and C. You guys, yeah. Right? And Kurt and Julie, you guys have block parties. You know your neighbors, right? And so you were some of the ones that I was expecting. But man, oh man, I was not great. And so I started making up excuses for myself, like around the neighborhood. You know, I would say, you know, I'm a pastor. I care for people all the time. And I started thinking, man, I don't have time to go and do this type of thing. I'm really busy. And then I started to think about our scripture today. What was the priest doing? He was too busy to stop. Well, crap, right? And then I started thinking, man, and I know just from the ones that I kind of know the B and the C level information about, man, there's some stuff that they're dealing with. Down the street, we have a kind of rental place that has a lot of turnover, and the cops are there a lot, and we have people struggling with addiction and all these types of things. Do I really want to get involved in that? I mean, come on. And then I started to think, wait a minute, the temple attendant, that Levite, looked at that man, saw his open wounds, and goes, nope, and crosses the street. He didn't want to take the risk. He didn't want to be part of the messiness. And man, I don't know how many times I've read this story thinking, well, those bozos should have known better. And here I am making these dumb excuses like I don't have enough time, or I probably can't help, or I don't want my family involved with that type of stuff. And what am I doing? I'm being the people who should have known better. Man, that kind of stinks. And so I look at this sheet, and every time I see a blank one, I get a little bit irritated because it's really, really hard to fill out some of these things. And I'm in good company. So only 10% of folks who were given this could fill out all the names. So 10%, all the top-level stuff. 3% of the people could fill out A and B for all those houses around them. Only 1%, so Carlton's, you are in that 1% that is awesome and that can fill out that whole sheet. And I bet that if you were after worship to talk to Julie and Kurt and their kids, you would find out that their community and that their neighborhood supports them through thick and thin, right? That in having those relationships, it changes your life. And so I'm reminded today, as we look at our so what questions, that as we start to prepare the table for communion, you know, what I'm reminded of is that there is this Martin Luther King Jr. quote that says this: returning hate for hate, adding to the deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive it out. Only love can do that. You know, we need the light of the world in our neighborhoods. Like Eugene Peterson, his message, as he opens up the Gospel of John, it says, you know, in the beginning the Word was with God, and then the Word moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came down and became our neighbor so that we could see what was going on. And there was something powerful about that. There's something powerful about the way that we recognize there is an importance of recognizing everyone is our neighbor, but at the same time that our neighbors include the people right across the street, include the people who we've never talked to or who dress differently or who we see time and time again as we drive and pull out of our driveway at the same time. But we need to get to know a little bit better. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said that there is no holiness besides social holiness. And I think that this echoes what Jesus talks about when he says that we need to love God and love our neighbor because they are so interconnected. The more that we know God, the more that we're going to have compassion and love for our neighbor, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are and the way that God has loved us. So two challenges this week. First and foremost, I want you to take home this sheet. See how well you can do. See how many of those names that you could fill out. I'd love to hear back from you about that. And then secondly, get into your neighborhood. And so we've had throughout the summer this Flat Jesus project that we've been happening. There's some Flat Jesus. Yep, out on the table over there when you came in. And so your challenge this week is to take a picture and tag those with the FP Flat Jesus on there, but pictures with your neighbors. So maybe that's a kind of a spurring on of things. I am really bad. You guys know that I am like an introvert's introvert, and so sometimes it takes a little jump start. My daughter Eden is really exceptional at this. We got during Halloween time these little bags, like boo bags is what we called them, filled them with treats, and then just took them to every one of our neighbors. And you know, there were times where I was like, well, it doesn't look like they're home. And she's like, bah, Dad, come on. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, it's really anxiety producing, but Eden's a great example of the way that we need to see neighboring as an art form as not just something that we do and check off, but something that can enliven our lives, welcoming and enlivening and broadening the table so that we can not only be a blessing to others, but that they can be a blessing to us, because we are called not only to love God, but to love our neighbor. Let's have a word of prayer. Wonder-working God, we give you thanks for this time together today, for the way in which you call us to great things, and for the ways, God, in which we are called to be your people, sharing your light and love with all of those that we meet. God, allow us to see neighboring as an art. Allow us to connect and then go beyond the superficial, go beyond the surface depth, and recognize that we all are in need and made for relationship. God, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.